So go ahead and turn in your copy of the scriptures with me to Acts chapter 15. We are a church right now that is doing a series called Be the Church, right? What does it mean for us to be the church even in crazy times? Well, it does mean this, that we continue to be the church no matter what. What's happening in the culture doesn't change the fact that we have been called by Jesus, Acts 1 verse 8, to go and be witnesses and to make disciples. And so we are a church that believes the good news about Jesus. We are a church that belongs to each other. We've been adopted into God's family. And we are a church that is becoming, right? We are becoming who God wired us up to be so that we could live out the life that he has for us and so that we can make a difference in this world. So Acts chapter 15 is huge. I say this every week, right? Acts 15 is huge, though. We've had some huge stories in our history, the history of the church, in the book of Acts. But Acts 15, we get to something called the Jerusalem Council. And in this council, the church leadership is coming together and they're having a big powwow because they got some big decisions to make because a lot of things have come to a head. They're in a time of transition in their nation, in their culture, and in their religion. And because of all this transition going on, they're having to work things out. Like, what is the new normal going to be for the church, for the Christian life? And so they come together to pray and to seek answers and to figure some things out. Here's a little backdrop. Here's a little story to kind of help you wrap your mind around what's happening in this story. Let's pray, and I'm going to tell you this parable. Lord Jesus, thank you for the word. Thank you for the opportunity to gather together as your people in your church. And Lord, right now I just pray that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts and our minds, that he would unite us together as one people, that he would encourage those who are hurting, who are tired, and Lord, that you would fill us up with joy, that you would remind us of how good and gracious you are. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen, amen. So there's a story in the book of Matthew about a man who owns a vineyard. And in the morning, he decides to go out and to hire some workers to come into his vineyard and to do all this work that needs to be done. And so he goes out at 6 o'clock in the morning. How many of you guys are even awake at 6 o'clock in the morning? You are a morning person. If you're watching online, type it in the chat. I'm a morning person. Or how many of you are like, I don't even know what 6 o'clock in the morning looks like. I didn't even know that time existed. Yeah, yeah. I see you guys. I see you right over there, Pat. So, yeah. So 6 o'clock in the morning, boom, he's out and he's hiring people and he says, I'm going to give you 1 denarii to work all day long. I know what you guys are thinking. Whoa, 1 denarii? That's a lot. No, it's actually pretty good pay back then. It was like the standard pay for a Roman soldier. So these field workers that were getting this for one whole day's worth of work, they were like, wow. This is pretty legit. We're going to go for this. Yes, we will work all day long, 12 hours straight in your vineyard. You tell us what to do, and we're going to get paid this. So he hires them. They get to the vineyard. They start working. About 9 o'clock in the morning, he realizes, man, I ain't got enough workers. I got to get some more. So he goes back to town, picks up some more workers, tells them, hey, you just come with me, and I'm going to make sure that if you do this thing, you're going to get paid all right. All right? And he doesn't specify how much it's going to be. And then about noon, he realizes still not good. Like maybe they're not getting that much done. I don't know what's happening. So he hires some more workers and brings them in. And then this keeps going on every 3 hours, right? And then even right up to the end of the day, there's like 1 hour left in the workday. It's almost time to clock out. And even then, he brings in some last minute folks to come into the vineyard to work, to get things done. And then, beep. The whistle blows, work is over, everybody starts lining up to get paid, and the people that showed up last are the people that get paid first. So how much do they get? Well, they get in line, and lo and behold, they're surprised that they get 1 denarii. Whoa, this is like a whole day's worth of pay. And I only worked 1 hour, and I got this. This is awesome. I want to work for this guy all the time. I mean, you could hire me at 5 o'clock anytime. I'll work 30 minutes, boom, get a whole day worth of pay. So the other guys that showed up first, they saw that and they're like, sweet, this must mean that I'm going to get more than he even told me in the beginning. And so it gets all the way to them and they get one denarii as well. And they think, totally unfair. I worked all day. This guy only worked for like half an hour. How come we got the same pay? The question is this, is that unfair? No, it's not unfair. You know why? Because that's the agreement that they made initially at 6 o'clock in the morning that they would work for that much. So it's totally fair and right for them to get paid that much. And it's just super gracious that the owner would decide to pay the other workers whatever he wanted for what they did. Well, in the story that we see in Acts chapter 15, it's a similar setup because you see that the Apostle Paul and Barnabas have been going around and they've been spreading the good news about Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles are like the people who have shown up at the last minute, right? They have shown up. They don't know about the 1,000+ years of the Mosaic covenant and God's covenant with Israel and how they have been trying to keep the law for so many years, and they've had the rite of circumcision, and they've been trying to keep 613 different laws, and none of them have been able to do it very good, and it's like this huge burden on them, and they've been carrying it all day long, or really for over 1,000 years. And then they see the Gentiles showing up, and Jesus Christ has died on the cross. The veil in the temple has been torn in two, right? And now the Holy Spirit of God is coming out, and people that do not know anything about ancient Jewish history are now being invited to come in into a relationship with God without having to carry that old yoke of the law. And the Jewish people were having a really hard time wrapping their minds around how that was fair and how that was right. And that can't be. But the Holy Spirit was coming upon these Gentiles in the same way that he had come upon the Jewish believers at the day of Pentecost. And so Acts chapter 15, we're going to pick up. Take notes today. Take some notes. Take them on your phone. Take them on a piece of paper. Take them on a napkin you got in your pocketbook there. My wife always gets on me, by the way, for saying pocketbook. How many still use the word pocketbook? And how many say purse? Yeah, see, it's half and half, huh? And I got this one. So the title of the message that you're writing down today is this: The Gospel of Grace. The Gospel of Grace. And if there is anything in the whole entire world that I would want to speak on, it would be a topic entitled The Gospel of Grace. And we're going to talk about three things that Christians should be about. If there's any three things that Christians should be about, it's these three things that we see in this story. Number one, we should be about recognizing a false gospel, right? Acts 15, verse 1. But some men came down from Judea. These were some Judaizers. And they were teaching the brothers, that is, these people who had come to know Christ. They said, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Whoa. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, that means they chopped it up. That means that they got into quite a heated argument. So as an apostle of Christ, Paul was not in the habit of just picking fights for no reason at all. But when this came up, man, he got into it with them. And Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles. And what happened? They brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, same thing again, it is necessary to circumcise these Gentiles and order them to keep the law of Moses. So this was a huge deal in the life of the church, and we today have a really hard time just even wrapping our minds around how significant this was. Because for generation after generation after generation, Jewish people had worked their hardest to keep the law so that they could be in right standing with God, to have obedience to God. And after a while, they begin to think that this obedience to God was what gave them favor with God. You know, we are all naturally legalists in our hearts. We all tend toward legalism, right? We all tend toward wanting to earn what we get. And it's really hard for us a lot of times to understand grace and how a God could be so loving and kind to us, a people who don't deserve it. And so sometimes even when people come to know Christ, they then begin to think that they have to work their way into staying in a good relationship with him. And so these Jewish people, these Judaizers that we see in the beginning of the story in verse 1, they came down from Judea and they said that unless you're circumcised according to Moses, you can't be saved. So they're just saying this. This ain't fair. We've been doing this for so long, and then boom, all of a sudden you're just in the club? No. It doesn't work that easy. You Gentiles are crazy. Like, we're Orthodox and we are religious and we are doing things right in the eyes of God, and y'all have a completely different culture. So basically what they're telling them is this, is that in order to get to God, you actually first have to go through Judaism and become a Jew, be circumcised, keep the law, and then, like we are, and then you can get to God. So basically that's like you telling someone, yeah, you can have a relationship with God. First, be like me. Step one. Step two, then believe in God. Well, how wrong is that? So that is not the gospel of grace. And so Paul and Barnabas, they recognize this gospel that these men are trying to put out there. This is a Jesus plus kind of gospel. Jesus plus something else. So if you want to recognize a false gospel, you can recognize it mostly in this way, that it says Jesus plus something that you do will earn your way into a relationship with God. Paul and Barnabas responded to that false gospel the same way that you and I should do. They called it out. I like the way that Luke puts it. He says this, Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them. That's a really kind way of saying that, right? They had no small dissension. That means that things went ballistic, because if there is anything in this whole entire world that you and I should get involved in, it is calling out a false gospel of works, because that could cost somebody their eternity. Let me encourage you to do this. Be careful about the kinds of arguments that you get drawn into as a believer in Jesus Christ. It is so easy in this heated day and age to get drawn into the vortex of arguments that make no difference whatsoever in light of eternity. And for you and I to want to give our opinion about politics and about racism and about COVID-19 and about whatever other dozen things that are out there floating around on the news cycle or in social media. And I'm not saying that those things are not important. They are. But I am saying that too many times as believers, we can get drawn into those and get more heated and passionate about those kinds of things that will soon be gone than we are about the salvation of lost people who don't know Jesus Christ. And sometimes it could be to the sacrifice of our own testimony as a follower of Jesus when we blast out there what it is our opinion is about those things, and then our opinion about how much Jesus loves people is this tiny, and our opinion about politics is huge. You never see that one time in the book of Acts. You never see the Apostle Paul trying to flip over the Roman Empire and change things through moralism or change things through law. Instead, he's preaching the gospel of grace to people and their lives are being changed. And then eventually things do turn around. But it's only because God changed the heart of men. And so we want to be a people who are willing to respond to a false gospel by calling it out. And we'll also realize it by this, that law brings death, right? So when you begin to add on to people things that are extra biblical that are not really there, and you tell them that you got to do this, 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 and this, and if you do that, then God will love you. Well, I love what we see in verse 3. So being sent out on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and watch this, and brought great joy to all the brothers. And so there's this gospel of grace that's happening right here. There's a false gospel, and it's contrasted by this true gospel. The true gospel is they're telling people along the way, guess what happened? People are coming to know Jesus. Their lives are being changed. They're being rescued and saved out of an old lifestyle and into a new relationship with Christ. And it brought great joy to the people who were listening to it. And then following along them, behind them, were these like law-giving Judaizers, right? That are just like, come on, let's just get to Jerusalem so we can have this debate in front of the apostles and elders there. And so the law was never intended to give life. The law of Moses, the law in the Old Testament, the old covenant that the Jewish people were under, was mainly put in place to show them and to show you and I that we can't keep it. In fact, Jesus and then Peter here in a little bit says that the yoke or the law that the Jewish people have been trying to carry for over 1,000 years was a burden that they couldn't bear and that they could never accomplish. They could never fulfill it all. And that's exactly what the point of it was, is that if you want to be like God and be holy, here, try keeping all these laws. Oh, you can't do it? You feel defeated? You feel let down? You feel like you're not good enough? You're not good enough. Oh, no. Well, what's next then? Like, if I'm not good enough and I can't earn my way to God, then what in the world? I'm hopeless. I'm up the river. That's right. You are. You are a terrible person, right? You are messed up. You are so jacked up. You could never save yourself. All the bad things that you've done in your life, you could never be good enough to offset those things. And so if you're a person who's weighing out your good deeds and your bad deeds and hoping that at the end of your life, your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, guess what? You lose. You're not going to win that game. You're not good enough. And the law tells us and shows us we're not good enough. So where does that leave us? Well, one of the other things that Christians should be about is defending the true gospel. And so let's see what happens when they get to Jerusalem and they have this council with church leaders to decide, what is the church going to believe about the gospel? Are we going to be a gospel of Jesus plus, or are we going to be a gospel of grace? So verse six says this, the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And they call forward basically three witnesses that we'll see here in this passage for defending the true gospel. Number one is the witness of the Holy Spirit. And this Peter stands up and he gives testimony or witness to the Holy Spirit in this way. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days, God made a choice among you that by my mouth, the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Let me stop right there and say, you might at this point go, what is the gospel? This is a word that I keep hearing over and over again, but I'm not really sure what that means. I didn't really grow up in church. Well, gospel isn't just like the whole Bible. Gospel isn't just like a genre of music. Gospel, when we say gospel here at this church, or when we read the word gospel in the Bible, what we mean specifically is the good news about Jesus. It's the good news about Jesus. Well, what's the good news? The good news is that even though you and I are messed up, fallen, sinful rebels against our Creator, that Creator loved you and me so much that he gave his son, Jesus Christ, to come back to this planet that he created to pay the penalty for your sin, for my sin. How did he do that? Well, the Bible says that the penalty for sin is death. Therefore, this perfect God-man Jesus gave himself to take your penalty, your punishment, by dying on a cross in your place. But that salvation's not automatic. It's available, but it's not automatic. You see, you receive that gracious gift through faith by saying, God, I heard. You made my heart come alive. I believe in Jesus Christ, and I want to receive that payment on my behalf. And that is the gospel of the Bible, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so when Peter says that he was giving this gospel to the Gentiles and they believe, that's the gospel he's talking about. And God, who knows the heart, Peter continues, bore witness to them by giving them, here, get this, he bore witness about the reality and the authenticity of this event, the Gentiles coming to know Jesus through the gospel of grace. How? By giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. So if you remember a few weeks back, when Cornelius and his family received the Holy Spirit, they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. They received salvation and the gift of the Holy Spirit simultaneously. They received the gift of tongues as a demonstration that they had truly been saved, regenerated, born again, just like the Jewish people had. And he made no distinction between us and them. They didn't have to work in the field all day long like we did. No, there's no distinction between those who have known God for a really long time and those who don't. If you're here today and you come to saving faith in Jesus Christ today, the second that you are born into God's family, you're just as much a child in that family as I am. My wife is pregnant, right? We're having a baby in December. Can I get an amen? And a little bit of help with this baby. So we're having this baby, and this baby really is already part of our family. I mean, we talk to this child, we pray over this child, but the second this child comes into the world and is born, that child is just as much a part of this family as any of my other four children are. You understand that? And so there's no having to earn this child's way. They don't have to like, well, I gotta wait till I'm like 10 years old so I can be around and contribute just as much as the other kids have not. So that is the example for that. And he says, the Holy Spirit is one great example and authenticator of true salvation. Now therefore, verse 10, why are you putting God to the test by replacing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved. Get this real good. We believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. I love how he flips the script here, right? Because you would have thought that standing there in that moment, Peter would say this. Hey, guess what? These Gentiles, they're going to be saved just like we are through the grace of God. And that would have been 100% correct. But instead, he flips it around and he says this. No. Guess what? Those Gentiles, they're saved. And we're going to be saved just like they are. So he puts them to the front of the line and he flips it so they can understand, like, God is not a respecter of persons. So we're going to be saved just like they are. They're going to be saved just like we are. It's all by the grace of God. All the work that we've done in our past, our tradition, our history, it's not going to save us. It was put there for a reason. But now we're transitioning out of that, and God has used that to really put it on our hearts that we can't earn it. And I'll also say this, is that if you're a believer, the Bible tells us in multiple places, especially in 1 John, that you will have the Holy Spirit inside of you and that the Holy Spirit is an authenticator of your salvation. So if you're here today and you've questioned or you have doubts about your salvation, one way that you can know that you truly are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is to say, have I ever sensed in my life the Holy Spirit working and moving? I hope you have. Because if you're a believer, the Holy Spirit will convict you of sin in your life. And things that you do wrong, they'll burden you. But if you're someone who goes through life and you sin and you do whatever you want, and you never feel any conviction about those things, I would say to consider your salvation, the Bible says, with fear and trembling. To really test that, to take a look at, like, am I a child of God? What's the next witness to this defending of the true gospel? Well, it's the witness of God's works. So verse 12 says this, and all the assembly fell silent. Because what Peter said punched him in the face. They're like, whoa, didn't see that coming. And then Barnabas and Paul got up, and as they related the signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. So here's another witness, the witness of the Holy Spirit and the witness of God's works. You see, God was going before them, giving them signs and wonders to authenticate the message that they were preaching. And God still does that same thing today. He does the miracle mainly of regenerating and changing people. And you see this miracle of people who used to live one way and then God changes them radically. It's a beautiful thing. And then they become a completely different person. When I look back on my life before Christ, I sometimes wonder how I'm still alive. But I also realize that the person that I think back on from my younger, wilder days is gone. That person is dead, doesn't exist anymore, and God has changed me from the inside out to where the John that exists now is not like the guy back then. I actually have a hard time remembering those things. And so sometimes my wife late at night will try to trick me, right? We're laying in bed, we're talking, and she's like, tell me about this and this. I'm like, I honestly have a hard time remembering all the dumb things I used to do. And I think that's a grace of God that he just wipes that stuff away and says, that old man is gone and he's been replaced by a new man. And so the witness of the Holy Spirit, the witness of God's works, and also the witness of God's word. So James gets up after this, verse 13. After they finished speaking, James, this is James, the half-brother of Jesus. James, he wrote the book of James. James, the leader of the early church, he says this, brothers, listen to me. Simeon, he uses Peter's Jewish name here, has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. And he quotes from the book of Amos in the Old Testament, an Old Testament prophet. After this, I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord. And all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who make these things known from of old. And so what is James doing there, quoting the Old Testament? He's saying this, not only is there the witness of the Holy Spirit, and not only is there the witness of the works that Paul and Barnabas have shared with us, but there's also the witness of the word, which is a primary witness for you and I today. He looks back and he quotes this passage and he says, this shouldn't surprise us because there have been hints throughout the Old Testament that this was God's plan all along to bring in these latecomers, these workers to the vineyard who are going to come in at the late hour. And there's been these hints all along reminding us that we couldn't keep the law and we would be carried away into captivity because God would punish us because of our disobedience and then we would obey and then he would set us free. And it's this back and forth, this life you're living based on your works and your obedience. And it's a terrible way to try to live a life and a relationship with God. And he says, let's go to God's word. What does it say about the gospel of grace being offered to the Gentiles? It says that it's there. So you and I can know that because of the Holy Spirit, the works of God, especially the works he did in the early church to authenticate this gospel, and because of God's word today, that the gospel, the salvation that's offered to every single person is through grace. Paul says this later when he writes the book of Galatians. In fact, Paul writes the book of Galatians right here from Antioch, I think right before the Jerusalem Council, before he makes that journey. But then later he writes the book of Ephesians, and in chapter 2 he says, It is by grace you have been saved, right? For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of works. Like, it's a gift of God. It's through faith. It's not of works, so that no one could boast. Because let me tell you, if there was anybody here good enough to work your way into heaven, pride would get them in the end, right? And we all think we are that. We all think we're all that in a bag of chips. How many of you have got something right in your life for like 1 or 2 weeks, and then after that you felt like the need to go tell other people how to be as good as you, right? I mean, it could be anything. You start walking with the Lord and you stop dropping hints to people like, yeah, just been in my word. What about you, sinner? And we start laying the conviction and we start turning into the Holy Spirit, or, you know, maybe we drop 5 pounds and we're like going around telling everybody how healthy we are all of a sudden. Yeah, I won't touch that stuff. Be like, man, you were just eating pizza 2 weeks ago off the street. So it doesn't take much for us to get full of ourselves and to start condemning other people and patting ourselves on the back. But God doesn't make you earn your relationship with him. The gospel is a gospel of grace. And so we as Christians recognize false gospels. It's a Jesus plus kind of a gospel. We defend the true gospel. That is, we stand up and we say the truth about what the gospel really is. But then we also need to be a people who are living out the gospel. That's the third and final point. And so James continues on in verse 19, and he says this, therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God. That's a great thought. Hey, these Gentiles that are turning to God, we shouldn't give them a hard time. We shouldn't beat them up. We shouldn't make them become like us and follow our rules and our traditions. That happens sometimes in the life of a church, right? I remember when I was working with a youth group in Virginia Beach many moons ago, and we were seeing a lot of teenagers come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And it was a beautiful time of ministry. And I remember this one guy in particular, his name was Bryce Rogers. And Bryce, if you're watching today, what's up? So Bryce was a cool kid, and Bryce lived in a challenging home environment. But Bryce came to know Jesus Christ and was radically changed and began to walk to church, right? Because his parents weren't bringing him at the time. Later on, they actually came to know Christ as well. It's an awesome story. But Bryce started walking to church, like in this heat, right? So he's walking to church, showing up, shorts and t-shirt, just like much of us are now. But there were certain people in the church who weren't real happy that he showed up wearing a hat in church. And so I had one older gentleman approach me one Sunday, and he's like, hey, let me pull you aside real quick. You see that kid up there in the front row? Paying attention? Listening to the preaching? Yeah, I see him. That's Bryce. He walked here. Yeah, he's wearing a hat. So do you think you could talk to him and tell him that you shouldn't be wearing hats in a building? Later on, when they came and got me out of jail, just kidding. The Holy Spirit helped me in my time of weakness. And I was like, you know, brother, here's a good idea. Why don't you go meet that kid? Why don't you go hear his story? Why don't you get to know him as a person before you prejudge just simply because he's wearing a hat inside of a building? But we all have those hang-ups, right? We all have those things that we think younger Christians should do, but sometimes those things are just things that we've added on to the Bible that aren't really there, that we grew up with this kind of music, or with this kind of songbook, or with this kind of dress, or with this kind of gathering. And we think that this younger generation just isn't holding to biblical standards. And we need to make sure that we are holding on to truth instead of tradition. Amen? What else do we see? That our obedience is a response to grace and not a way to earn grace. James says this, We should write to these Gentiles and tell them to abstain from the things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled, that's an animal, and from blood. For from ancient generation, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues. And so what they're saying is this, is that these Gentiles are saved just the same way you and I are, through God's unmerited favor, through his grace that's been poured out on you, no matter what bad thing you've done in your life, no matter how terrible it is, God gives his grace freely. But we should write to them not to tell them that they have to be circumcised or obey the law to be saved, but that after they've been saved, that they should do these things. That is, that they should abstain from food that's been polluted to idols and from sexual immorality. And so these are actually things that in the Gentile world were pretty commonplace. And so when God saves you out of a lifestyle of this world and moves you into a relationship with him, the Holy Spirit begins to talk to you and move on you. And there's things that I used to do as an unbeliever that all of a sudden, when I came to know Christ, I no longer had a desire to do those things anymore. And so we as believers don't try to obey God to earn his favor. We obey because he's poured out his favor upon us. And as a response to that grace, we seek to do what he tells us to do in his word. And we don't want to be an idolatrous people, right, that are worshiping things along with Jesus. It's Jesus alone, not Jesus plus. So if we don't want to be syncretizing our old beliefs, our own old worship with Jesus. But he also goes on to say that they should abstain from sexual immorality, because sexual immorality in the Gentile world at that time was prevalent, and they didn't see anything wrong with it. In fact, it was a part of, many of times, part of their temple worship, that they would go and they would have temple prostitutes there at these temples of the Gentiles that would be, in their mind, a way of worshiping their false god. And because it was so prevalent and they didn't think much about it, they said, we should let them know that that is not God's design. God's original design for mankind was for one man and one woman to be joined together in holy matrimony for life. That's God's ideal for marital and sexual relationships. And anything outside of that is really selling yourself short. It's really not taking advantage of the best thing that's out there. And I know that people come from all different kinds of backgrounds where they have done things that they wish they had not done. But when they come into a relationship with Jesus, he begins to restore them. He forgives everything that you've ever done that's wrong, whether it's idolatrous or sexual or fill in the blank. And he begins to restore you and change the way that you think about these things. So that what the world is telling us about sexuality these days is not, it's not right. You know, it's not the beautiful picture that God has given us in his word that is the very best thing for us. And the further and further that our culture or any culture gets from that truth, the more and more breakdown you will see in that society. It's just the way it works. We are not a people that are angry at the culture and that are shaking our fist and saying, we hate you and you're wrong and you can't do this and we don't believe you. We are just a people that lovingly tell the truth about what's in here because we know it's the best thing for people. Whether or not they receive it and believe it, we cannot control that. But we can control our tone and our tenor so that we are presenting the gospel of grace in a gracious way, in a way that's not angry, in a way that's not beating people over the head with that big old Bible, but just saying, hey, man, we want to pour the love of God out on you, and you are missing out. But the Bible also tells us in Romans chapter 8 that there is no condemnation now. Get this. Some of you need to hear this, and so do I. There's no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus. Right? That means this, that if you're sitting here feeling guilty for something that you did before you knew Jesus, stop. It's forgiven. It's done. It's over with. He's thrown it away. It's in the bottom of the sea. He remembers it no more. God's forgiven you. You're free to forgive yourself and let that go. And now, just live in the light that you have right now in this moment and do your best to obey God out of a heart that loves him and is thankful for the gospel of grace that he's given you. And then grace helps us lay down our rights for the sake of other people. You see, one way to look at this last part where it says to abstain from an animal that's been strangled or from blood is to think about the food laws in the Old Testament and how God had used these food laws to separate his people from the other people in the world so that they could carry the lineage, the line, the seed of Jesus all the way to Bethlehem for Jesus to be born. And so having different ways of eating separates us. Any gluten-free people here? Yeah. You know that if you're gluten-free, celiac disease, it changes the way you eat. And therefore, sometimes it changes who you can go hang out with, or can we go over to their house? Are they going to have any options? What about this restaurant? This restaurant has no options. And the same way, these food laws would change who you could fellowship with. And so what would happen is this gospel of grace has come. The Gentiles had no qualms about eating certain kinds of meats, pork, animals with the blood still in it, blood sausage. Anybody ever tried blood sausage? Yeah, me either. Got one person in the back. Let's pray for that man right now. Lay hands on him. But the gospel helps you to do this as well. When grace has been poured out on you, it helps you to be gracious to other people. And so even if it wasn't sinful for them to eat certain animals or foods now, what they could do is for the sake of the weaker brother, they could say, when I'm in fellowship with you, I won't do this thing that I know bothers you. And I won't demand my rights. I don't have to give up this or this because that's my right and I'm going to do what I want, even if it hurts another brother or sister in Christ. So Paul talks about this. You can read about this, Romans 13:14, where he says, you know what? I will gladly give up anything that I'm doing if I think it offends somebody else so that the gospel can be united in the church and so that we can be more effective. And so even if you have something in your life that you're doing and that you are totally free to do in Christ, around certain other believers, we need to be a gracious people who are willing to lay down those rights and say, for you, I'll do this, I'll do that. One example today might be, you know what? I'll wear a mask. I know there's crazy hard opinions on mask or no mask or all the things that are going around today. And it's okay to have your own opinion. Have your opinion. But when we come together as a body, what the world should not see is one group demanding they want and another group demanding what they want. What they should say is, what makes you comfortable? What makes you okay? And as my brother in Christ, if you prefer a fist bump over a handshake, I'm good with that. You know what? That's not going to matter for eternity. If I need to wear a sports jacket up here, well, never mind. I'm not doing that. I'm just kidding. Whatever we need to do in order to prefer other people ahead of ourselves, that is the example of Christ. Philippians chapter 2 says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, that even though he had the rights of heaven, he laid those down willingly. Why? So that he could prefer me and you over himself. He gave himself for the good of others. And so whatever the Holy Spirit might be impressing upon you, whatever your example might be, let's just be a people who says, you know what? I want to be marked by grace and love. And Paul says in Romans 13:14, whatever my opinion is about those things, I'll keep them to myself. So sometimes we feel the need to tell people what we think about a subject that has no eternal value. And let's be wise before we do that as a people. Let's be a church when people look in at this church, they say, those people love each other. And they have opinions about these things, and these are important things. But they have the highest and the greatest opinion about the gospel of grace. And they would never do anything that would mar that, that would turn the lights down on that. Instead, they will do everything to be a people who would highlight the gospel of grace, because we are a people who came late into the field. We showed up late with not much to offer. We didn't get much work done. The work we did wasn't that good. Didn't deserve any payment. But God poured out his grace upon you and upon me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this gospel. And Lord, for those who are believing right now, as the Holy Spirit has been doing his work, ministering and reminding people and showing people for the first time that their works are like filthy rags. They can't earn anything. They can't make God love them. Lord, show them that you love them anyway. And even when they fall down and mess up, your love, it doesn't fail. Lord, remind us all of your great and gracious love this morning. Remind us all of the picture of that shining most brightly in the picture of Jesus Christ on a cross, displaying his love for us. And Lord, I pray that that would change us today. Lord, I pray that right now in this moment that you would change the hearts of sinful men and women, that they would be moved from the kingdom of darkness and moved into the kingdom of light. Lord, do that now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.